Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 19, is where we are, working our way through the book of Acts. We're getting closer to the end. When we finish Acts, we're going to go to Revelation. So be praying for that. I'm excited about that. Just fractionally nervous, but you know, there's just a lot of things in there, but you know, it's a great book. It's a great book. But here we are today in Acts chapter 19. Paul's on his third missionary journey at this point in time. And if you look back a little in chapter 18, verse 23, you see the beginning of the third missionary journey. And Paul's mission as he goes out is to initially revisit the churches he had established on his two previous trips. And today we see him coming to a big metropolis in Asia Minor. Don't think Asia like Japan. Back in those days, Asia was West Turkey. And so there, Ephesus is in West Turkey on the Aegean Sea. And he's going to spend 3 years there, establishing a very prominent and very influential church. So let's read a little bit of today. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, which is what we know as Turkey, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So he said, "Into John's baptism." Verse 4, and Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 6, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. So let's stop there just for a second. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. We're just so appreciative, God, as being called the body of Christ and being able to honor you together and receive from you together. It's such a blessing, God. And so we're thankful that you're in our midst. We thank you that you're our teacher. And we pray that we would hear your voice really clearly, not that it would just land in our mind, Lord, but it would really permeate. And we would become more like Jesus. That's our desire. We want to be more like you, Lord. So develop that in our hearts. Grow our faith through this study, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So upon arriving in this pretty big town of Ephesus, did you notice right at the beginning, at the last four words, Paul found some disciples. And then his interaction with them produced an immediate question in his mind. Because Paul saw something in these guys' lives that made him realize they lacked something related to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So for us to be able to understand this passage, it's really important that we recognize that the Bible uses three different Greek prepositions to describe the relationship every Christian is to have with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. So those are two of the three relationships that we're to have with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is, God himself is with us, and he is in us. So the first preposition is the Greek word para, which means with or alongside, parachute. You know, parakletos is the role of the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside to help. And so the Holy Spirit was alongside us before we came to know Christ, pointing us to Christ, wooing us to Christ. And then he continues to walk alongside us after we're saved to help us in our walk with the Lord. And then the second preposition that I referred to is the word in, E-N. It's equivalent to our English word in, I-N. So when we gave our life to Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Every single Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That's what makes us a Christian. Then the third preposition that we're going to land on a little bit today is that the word epi, E-P-I, meaning upon. It's the word Jesus used back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he described the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He said this back in 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And the word for power that's used there is the word dunamos. It's where we get our English word dynamic or dynamite. That's the kind of power that the Holy Spirit wants to give to us. So the epi experience, this upon experience with the Holy Spirit, is where he provides us with the power we need to live a life like Christ. In any environment we're in, doesn't matter. He'll give us the power to live like Christ. So in essence, the Holy Spirit is the how behind the what of God's word. He enables us to live the victorious Christian life. Okay? So those are the three prepositions. There's a debate within the body of Christ over the epi experience. When does a Christian receive the upon experience with the Holy Spirit? There's no disagreement about the fact that the Holy Spirit will come upon a Christian. Jesus said it in Acts 1:8. So no one disagrees about the fact that the Holy Spirit will come upon a person. The question is, when does he come upon a person? And people are divided mostly into two distinct camps. One group believes that a Christian always, with the emphasis on always, receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit the moment that they're saved. And then there's no subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit. In other words, those people would say that the Holy Spirit later on in their life adds nothing to their life as a Christian person. They received it all the moment they came to Christ. So those people would interpret our passage today, and they would say when Paul encountered these 12 men in Ephesus, these guys thought they were Christian, but in fact they were not. And then after talking with Paul, then they put their faith in Christ and became believers. And then we see in verse 6, and I read it earlier, that the Holy Spirit came upon them. Because it has to be that way for them if the Holy Spirit only comes when you first give your life to Christ. So that's one camp. The other camp, including where I put myself, is this camp. They believe that the Bible teaches that a Christian can, emphasis on can. The first time was emphasis on always. The emphasis now is on the word can, that the Bible teaches a Christian can, depending on their individual circumstances, experience a second blessing from the Holy Spirit. And I would say it's what Jesus called in Acts 1:8, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So this view holds that a person can be baptized at the moment a person is saved, at the very moment of their conversion. They can be experience the upon relationship with the Holy Spirit. But in some cases, the blessing comes subsequent to salvation. At some point after they're saved, they then are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it's then that they receive the supernatural power necessary for them to be witnesses for Jesus in this world. So those who hold that view, as they read through our text today, they say that what I think is plain in these few verses. Because notice in the end of verse 1, the Holy Spirit calls these guys disciples. And at the middle of verse 2, is that where it is? Hang on. Yeah, and 2, when Paul addresses them, he acknowledges that they had believed. And the Greek word there for believe is the exact same word that Jesus uses in John 3:16 when he's talking to Nicodemus. You know it, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, the same word used here, will not perish but have everlasting life. So I would say that as we read these first two verses, these guys are Christians. They're called disciples at the end of verse 1. And Paul, in the middle of verse 2, says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So I believe that many Christians are baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment they're saved. But I also believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit can occur subsequent to being saved. And here's a few biblical examples of that. John chapter 20, when Jesus came to the disciples on the evening of his resurrection, he breathed on them and told those guys, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit came inside of them. 49 days later, they received the upon experience from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Another example, in Acts chapter 8, some Samaritans were baptized with the Holy Spirit days after they had believed in the gospel message and were baptized. And even Paul, remember, he was saved on the road to Damascus. Later on, 3 days, he's in Damascus now. Ananias shows up, calls Saul brother, and then Saul is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now we see these 12 men having the Holy Spirit come upon them in verse 6 after they had been called disciples. Okay? So our text today gives us a wonderful instructive example, because many, many, many Christians try to live the Christian life without the dynamic of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Probably due to the fact that the Holy Spirit is the most neglected person of the Godhead. I mean, think about it. Many of us, when we were growing up, or even when we were adults and going to churches, we were taught a lot about God the Father. We were definitely, and praise the Lord for that, and we were definitely taught a lot about Jesus the Son. Praise the Lord for that. But we were almost never taught about the Holy Spirit. He was some spooky, mysterious that we kind of like were like wigged out about. And like, well, we don't really, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And because of that, then we have this, we've not really been taught well related to the relationship we're to have with the Holy Spirit. And because we're totally poorly taught, then as we walk out our Christian life, we feel like that in order to obey God, I need to roll up my sleeves and try hard. And when I fail, I simply have to roll up my sleeves even more and try harder. It's all about my effort. And then when I continue to fail and when I continue to live a weak Christian life, I settle into a joyless, powerless Christianity. All because I would say we've not been taught well from the scriptures related to the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. So what these 12 Christians, I would say these men are Christians, what they lacked in our power and our passage is this upon experience with the Holy Spirit. They didn't lack the Holy Spirit being with them. They didn't lack the Holy Spirit being in them. What they lacked was this dynamic empowering of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And Paul recognized that as soon as he come across them in verse 1 and 2. He sees something's lacking, and he knows what it is. And so he addresses it. Notice as we read through it, and starting in verse 2, these guys' response to Paul's question at the beginning in verse 2, did you believe the Holy Spirit when you believe, or did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So these guys are ignorant of who the Holy Spirit is and what's he wanting to do in this world. When Jesus told his disciples to go into the world and baptize, he said we should baptize believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So if these Ephesians had been baptized as Christians in this way, they had at least heard of the Holy Spirit. But rather than Christian baptism, notice we read through there in verse 3, These people had been baptized into John's baptism, a baptism of repentance, one that looks forward to the most coming Messiah. And if you were last week, we talked a little bit about that. They're still looking ahead. They didn't realize the Messiah had come and Jesus was the fulfillment. So they're kind of stuck back. Paul's trying to draw into what the relationship we're to have with the Holy Spirit is now, after the resurrection. Okay? Notice in verse 6, though, we go through all that, and then Paul lays hands on these guys, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and there we see there are 12 of them. So there's the upon experience with the Holy Spirit. It means they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the result is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. So when before Paul arrived in Ephesus, these 12 believed. And the Spirit quietly came and indwelled their hearts. But now the Holy Spirit fills them and overflows them, and then they praise God with the spiritual gift of tongues in unlearned languages foreign to them. I'm not going to land on that very hard, but that's what a tongue is. And then they prophesied, which is they speak in their own language, messages from God. Here's the thing I want you to know about this. Before, and again, I'm not going to land on it. If you want to talk more about it, we can. Tongues are a praise to God. It's our spirit praying to God's spirit without our brain engaged. It bypasses our limited vocabulary. Again, it's my spirit praying directly to God's spirit. So sometimes we've been in an environment where we hear somebody speak in tongues and then somebody interprets the tongue. Well, the way you know if it's a correct interpretation of the tongue is it from man to God. A tongue is always unto God. It's always a praise unto God. Many times it's more of a prophecy when you hear that because it's God to man. That's prophetic. It's God speaking through a human instrument to a person or to a group of people. It's a beautiful gift. Both are beautiful gifts, but they're unique and they're distinct. Prophecy again, man to God. My spirit praying directly to God's spirit without my brain engaged. That's tongues. Did I say it that way? That's tongues. Sorry if I said it backwards. That's tongues. Man to God. Prophecy is God to man. Okay? So Paul, when he lays his hands on these Ephesians guys, the Spirit comes upon them in a sudden burst of spiritual power, and then they uttered and spoke in tongues and words of prophecy. You know, when I talk to a person, I'm out just doing whatever, and I come across a person, my desire for them is to know Jesus. Really. I mean, that's our desire. We want them to know the Lord. But as we talk and they say, well, yeah, I'm Christian, and then we talk further and they confess and admit that they lack spiritual power in their life and they lack joy in their life, and they wrestle a lot in their life with sin and the flesh and all those kind of things. Well, then I ask them typically, have you ever been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have you been given by God the supernatural power to live a life like Christ? And the cool thing is the Bible's very clear. This power comes simply by asking. Jesus himself says in Luke 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is saying we need to ask for this third relationship with the Holy Spirit. So when Paul meets these guys, clearly, he's not satisfied with these men just simply being Christian. He knew these guys were incomplete when he met them. And they needed to have this baptism with the Holy Spirit relationship. So for us, today, right now, this morning, if you know in your heart of hearts, just privately, in your heart of hearts, that you've never had supernatural power to live for God. Your life has been a struggle for as long as you can remember. There's been very little joy in our life. When every temptation comes, you tend to yield to it. So much so that you disgust yourself. Then God wants you to receive from this message today. Because the empowering of the Holy Spirit is real. Now, I don't know how you were raised. You know, I was raised traditional denominational. So the talking of the Holy Spirit was like, they could have been speaking Greek. They never spoke about it. But it was just like, mysterious. And then you have these experiences. I told you before, my first experience with this kind of thing, we went to a funeral for a classmate when I was in junior high, and these people were like extreme Pentecostals. They were laying on the casket and all this crazy stuff. I remember sitting there as a 13-year-old thinking, this is whacked. If that's God, I don't want it. It was out of control crazy. And that's going to be our experiences, and that's what's in our brain. And so when somebody like me gets up and tries to help you understand what the Holy Spirit wants to do, we revert back to that. Instead of saying, okay, that was just people misusing what God wanted to do in their lives, and I want to find balance in my life. I don't want to be extreme this way, but I also don't want to be extreme this way, where I totally close off to anything that the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life supernaturally. You know, I don't know about you, but every day I realize that I don't have the power I need to live for God. Every day, throughout the day. So what I'm trying to encourage you in is simply this. God wants to meet you in this place. And if you realize that this morning you wrestle, if you would simply, in the privacy, I'm not going to ask every, I mean, if you want to come forward, great. But if you, just in the privacy of your heart, as we close the day, I want to ask you, if you want to ask God to fill you with this upon experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this. Sometimes tongues is weird for us, and sometimes prophecy is weird for us, but the gifts of the Spirit go way beyond those couple. The gifts of the Spirit are very, very, very broad. And I remember when I asked God to give me this enabling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible came alive to me. It was crazy. It was just, things came alive to me. And I kept asking, God, I want to love like you love. I still don't, but I'm trying. And as I got it, I want that work of the Spirit. I need to know how to love Sandy better. Because I realize I'm not. Lord, by your enabling, Lord, give me the ability to love my wife well. Give me the ability to love my teenagers instead of wanting to kill them. Pray for me. I'm going to be 11 days with your teenagers. But that's the power that God wants to give us, is to live a life that represents him, that we don't go into work tomorrow and feel like we're just defeated because I'm around worldly people all the time. God doesn't want us to live like that. Amen? God wants us to shine, not in a weird, wacky way, but just like be like Jesus. And that was the thing that helped me as I walked through all that back in the day. Was, Lord, I don't understand all this. I don't understand it much at all, but I know that Jesus was totally filled with your Holy Spirit, and I want to be like Jesus. And therefore, I want everything you have for me, God. Everything you have for me, I accept. That was my simple prayer. I accept. And I trust you to help me walk this out in a way that's pleasing to you. That's a good prayer. It's a great prayer. Okay, now, we got a little bit more we want to do today. I know. But we'll buzz through it. Where am I? 8. And when so this is Paul. When he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia, again, don't think Orient, think Western Turkey, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So when Paul's given the opportunity to speak in the synagogue, did you notice that Paul goes in and reasons and persuaded people concerning the things of God? By reasoning, he was after their mind. By persuading, he's after their will. Because the Apostle Paul had no interest at all. And people come into Christ solely on emotionalism. He didn't tell moving stories and have music playing in the background to manipulate their emotions and then immediately give the gospel message and then invite people to come to Christ, and then they come forward more out of emotionalism. Paul didn't do that kind of thing. Did you see it there? Paul wanted people to have a reason for putting their faith in Jesus as the Messiah and then have them surrender their will to Christ. So don't miss that. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Throughout these last few chapters, we've seen Paul going into these synagogues, reasoning and persuading. There's a lot to that. So study it for yourself if it's kind of foreign to you. And then the last couple of verses there, Paul had to leave the synagogue due to the opposition. So he moves then to an area of the school of Tyrannus. Back in that day, this is hot region of the world. So every day from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., it was siesta time due to the heat. And they would shut everything down, get out of the sun for a while, and then they'd come back in deep in the afternoon, and then they'd have the rest of the day. The businesses would open back up. Schools would open back up. It makes sense when you think about it like that. So that's where Paul would go into the school to teach. He would work in the morning as a tent maker from 11 to 4. Then he would teach in this school of Tyrannus the Bible. And then after 4, he would work again as a tent maker. Somebody did the math. If Paul taught 5 hours a day, 6 days a week for 2 years, it adds up to 3,120 hours of teaching. Can you imagine sitting underneath Apostle Paul for that amount of time? And it gives us a glimpse of how hard Paul worked. He was a working man. 2 years he made tents in the morning and the evenings. And then he forfeited his siesta time to teach the Bible. Serving the Lord was Paul's passion, not his profession. So last little bit's really kind of wonky, so hang in there as we go through it. 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." 14, and there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief of priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Oh boy, that's not a good point right there. 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, and, oh boy, R-rated. So they fled out of that house in their nakedity when wounded. What in the world is going on? 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear, you bet, fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Let's read the last 3 verses. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them in a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. Whoa. Now, handkerchiefs, I don't know how your version says it, but if you back up to 11 or 12, it talks about handkerchiefs. They're literally sweatbands. Paul's a working man, so he had sweatbands. He would have an apron on. So when Paul would take a break, take off his sweatbands to get new ones on, he'd take off his apron, people would come and take his sweatbands and aprons and then give them to people who were sick, and they were healed. That's pretty strange. The Bible says it, though. They were healed. So why did God choose this unusual miracle through the hands of Paul? Well, you got to know, Ephesus was a hotbed of the occult. Black magic witchcraft, demon possession, all the seances, all that kind of stuff was all the way through. In fact, in that region today, it's still that way. Very, very strong. Kind of like voodoo dolls in New Orleans or Haiti, that kind of thing. Really, really strong in that area. So since this area is a stronghold for the occult, God used these miracles to get the attention of these people. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but satanic power is real. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. Some of us will tell you some stories related to all that that'll make your toenails curl. I mean, seriously. And I had experienced a few of them, but one of them was as I was stepping out into ministry, and it was as it was unfolding, I kept saying, God, what in the world? Why are you wanting me to see this? And I think as I processed it, it was like God wanting me to recognize that in my own strength, I cannot win. That I need God's strength as I step out in serving him. That I am not more powerful, if that's bad grammar, sorry, English teachers. I am not as powerful as the devil. I am not. Now, God's bigger, but I ain't. There's my grammar again. Sorry, Mrs. Tipple. Mrs. Tipple. Seventh grade. You know, I remember when Mrs. Tipple, she had her glasses on a chain, and every time she put her glass up, it would poke her in the eye. Like, anyway. God love Mrs. Tipple. So these people of Ephesus, they had saw regular miracles all the time. They had seen the satanic things going all over the place. So I believe God, notice the word in 11, God worked unusual miracles. So I think that's what God used, these unusual miracles, to reach these people. It's God's way of confirming Paul's message. And I love the fact that God meets us right where we are, including doing unusual things. Think about it for a second, how the Lord reached you. For some of us, it was quite extraordinarily. God will do whatever it takes to reach those who are lost. Now, the other thing I just want to say for a second. Some of us are afraid to step out in faith and allow God to move in the unusual. But I will encourage you. Let's simply be open to the Lord. And I give God permission. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And I give you permission to move in whatever way you feel is necessary for me to grow closer to you. I'm not going to shut it down, God. I want to receive it from you. Again, a lot of our experiences are so far this way that we're just resistant. Let's not get way over here. Let's try to find balance here, okay? Now, we read all this. We all know that there are many who've taken this passage totally out of context, and they've capitalized on it by making merchandise and selling it. Special anointed prayer cloths. Personally prayed over by the televangelist. For sale today, today only. Yours for just three small payments of $49.99. And then due to this perversion, many of us are afraid to step out in faith and allow God to move in the unusual because it's like, that ain't right. It ain't right. There's nothing right about it. But that isn't what the Bible's teaching here. Okay? Now, the last little bit, 13, man, what a strange way of making a living. You think your way of making a living's weird? Think about this guy, these guys. They are itinerant exorcists called upon to deliver people from demonic possession. Again, Ephesus is a stronghold for demonic things going on. So these exorcists, they were in great demand. But they tried here to copy what God was doing through Paul. And they thinking, you know what? We get paid for doing exorcisms. Paul's really popular. Let's hook up into Paul. We're going to make more money. We're going to be even more popular. Well, they're not believers. They're just using God's name as a good luck charm or maybe as a formula. They get a response from the evil spirit in 15 and 16. Who do you guys think you are? Is what they, in essence, the devil. You know, the devil and his minions are fully aware of Jesus. There ain't one demon who's an atheist. They all believe in the existence of God. And since Paul is ransacking the kingdom of darkness, the demons knew him well too. And the result isn't pretty. They got the snot knocked out of them, didn't they? Man, can you imagine? I think I'd get out of the exorcism business right now if I'm them. You know, anytime we try to imitate someone else and imitate the ministry that God has given to them, we will be humiliated from it. Because it's a work of the flesh at that point in time. Just be yourself. Just walk in the calling that God has for you. And you'll see then that God will just move in powerful ways in your life too. So the end result, starting in 17, is public confession of sin. People openly renounced their evil deeds and they burned, did you see it? Their paranormal paraphernalia. A piece of silver was a day's wage for a laborer, so they burned 150 years worth of wages. Did you notice they didn't give their stuff away? They didn't sell their Ouija boards or their New Age crystals or their Harry Potter books because they didn't want it to negatively affect other people's lives. You know, I don't know about you, but me and my buddies, when we got saved, we got rid of our stuff, all of our Led Zeppelin albums. We broke them. We didn't give them away. We broke them. You know, this is what God had called us to do. You know, it was just, you know, we had quite a bit of stuff. You know, some of it was just evil. And we just felt like that's what God wanted us to do. So we did it just like these people did here. And then notice in 20, once they got rid of the junk in their life, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And maybe, the word of God isn't mighty in your life or prevailing in your life. Do all the junk that's in your life. Maybe. Something to consider. And maybe God calling you to burn some of your stuff. Maybe it's time to get rid of HBO. Maybe it's time to put blocks on your computer. Maybe it's time. Amen? Maybe. I'm just going to let God speak to you related to that. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not. I don't, maybe it's not your case, but for me, there's certain things I know God's called me to lay down, okay? Now, people can get all weird about the subject of book burning, and okay, but did you notice that the church didn't demand it of them? Paul didn't demand it of them. This is something they did of their own volition. So it was just conviction that God had put on them that they were going to go get rid of this stuff. And so however you choose to walk this out, I'll trust that God speaks to you. All right, so that's the study for today. Back up in your brain with me. God so wants to empower you to live for him. He so wants you to live the victorious Christian life. He doesn't want us to live in defeated Christianity. He doesn't want us to live like we're been baptized in pickled juice. He wants to give us joy and hope and just like bounce in our step as we go through our day. And for that to happen, I need the upon experience from the Holy Spirit. It's not weird. It's just simply saying, in the privacy of your heart, even now, Lord, I want whatever you have for me. And I know that you've been with me, and I know that you live in me. But I desire for you to come upon me and endue me with the power that Jesus promised me back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because I want to be your witness tomorrow. I want to be your witness this afternoon. I want to be your witness right now. I want people to see you in me. Not my flesh, not my anger, not my selfishness. I want people to see Jesus, Lord. And I know for that to happen, I need more of you. That's the prayer. Okay, that's the prayer. So let's just, for a minute, I'm not going to count 60 seconds, but for a minute, let's just sit before the Lord, and I so want you to hear God's voice related to this. I don't really want you to hear me at all. That's why I just like opening my Bible and reading it. What's God saying to you right now? Let's give him a chance to just reiterate that into your heart, and then simply respond in obedience, whatever that looks like. If he's calling you to say, because you recognize you've never had that upon experience, Lord, I need you to come upon me. Or maybe it's been a while since you've asked to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's an ongoing thing. Lord, I need you to refill me with the Holy Spirit so I can live for you. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're active in this world. And thank you, Lord, that you just didn't show up in our lives and tell us about the fact that we need a Savior and give us the faith to believe so that we put our faith in Jesus. And we're thankful for all that, but you just didn't leave us there. You then give us what's necessary to live a life that pleases you. We're not left to our own devices. You give us supernatural equipping to love and forgive and bless and honor. Lord, I thank you that we serve a speaking God, and we know you speak through your word. We know you speak in a lot of different ways, but my prayer right now is, Lord, we would hear your voice, each one of us, just for a couple minutes, Lord. We just slow down enough and allow you. We know you're speaking, God. Allow us to hear. Give us sensitive hearts. Lord, whatever we've been bumping up against in our life, anger, unforgiveness, whatever those things are, we know as we read your word that you give us the power to be overcomers there. Lord, grow our faith. Help us to know that you give us everything we need to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, Lord, if any of us have never come to the point that we've given our lives to you, I pray that your Holy Spirit, in your gentle, loving, kind way, would bring them to a place where they would simply say, I need Jesus. I confess I'm a sinner, and Jesus is the Savior of the world sent by God, and I accept the free gift of eternal life. But then some of us have lived defeated lives in a majority of our lives as Christians because they've never been taught what the Bible says related to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives right now. So I pray, Lord, that by your moving, that you would prompt people to express their need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have that upon experience with you, that they would take you at your word, Jesus, when you say simply ask. And that we'd cry out, Lord, I need you to come upon me and fill me with the power to live for you in this world and represent you in this world. Thank you for that work in our hearts, God. We bless you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.